Let us turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew, to chapter 17, and let us consider again verse 8. Matthew chapter 17, and at verse 8, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. Well, it's a good thing for us, in this sense. But in some sense, corresponding to this, to be lifting up our eyes. As we considered already, the Saviour is saying to us from his throne in heaven, look unto me. And it would be a good thing if we would, like these three disciples, lift up our eyes. And then, if that is a spiritual exercise with us, we will see no man save Jesus only. Now, of course, as we go through this world, we will see up. And even as far as spiritual things are concerned, we will, one would expect, get spiritual help. I was going to say from others. It would be better to say through others. Because ultimately, any good that we get for our souls is from Jesus only, Jesus' work by the Holy Spirit. But we're trying to say something already today about in the disciples, that they saw Christ alone as their priest, the one who could and did offer him up as a sacrifice that was accepted by God. As Paul said, he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, from sin and from its consequences. Jesus only. Not that we're delivered from sin, with some help from ourselves, with some help from others, but from Jesus only. And therefore you see Peter speaking publicly and emphasizing there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There's one Savior, one great high priest, one priest. We're not to be looking around for priests. We're not to be looking around for anyone who has some religion or some kind of religion. Will they do me good? No, we're to go straight to Jesus. And we finished up by noticing that other part of his work as priest, that he is making intercession, that he is presenting the merits of his sacrifice continually before the throne of God in heaven. And it's through him that our prayers are to ascend. Oh, someone here might be saying, my prayers, my poor prayers. Well, no doubt there's truth in that. That we're not to be thinking in these terms as if all would be well if only we're a little better and our prayers would be a little more respected. And then we could present them ourselves. No, it's Christ. It's Christ. Yes. Christ is the one who presents our prayer. He knows our prayers, as poor as they are, that they're as unrespectable as they are, if we put it like that. Well, it's not that we're to be content with our prayers. Our prayers are what they are. And the great matter is this, that there's one in heaven to present. One in heaven through whom they can be acceptable. If we're going in prayer looking unto Jesus, seeing no man save Jesus only, as far as prayer is concerned, then the prayer will be accepted. But there are two other things that we must notice. The second point, taking Christ as priest is the first point. The second point is this, that the disciples saw Christ alone as their prophet to teach them. And the third point is that they saw Christ alone as their king to rule over them, to defend. Well, let us try to say something just now about the disciples seeing Christ alone as their prophet. That's how they were to look at it. They saw no man save Jesus only. We spoke about Christ in general terms as immediate. And he is a mediator in these three ways, as a priest, as a prophet, and as a king. And we are now to try and say something about Christ as a prophet. And he is the only prophet. We referred this morning to Moses in various ways and referred to him as a prophet and indicated that we would return to speak of Christ as a prophet, of Moses as a prophet, but only to mention as one who is a type of Christ. Moses is not to get in the way of Christ, nor Isaiah, nor Jeremiah, nor any of the prophets, but on the other hand, they were all pointing forward to Christ. They were all commissioned by Christ. Now we have the book, the Bible. It's all there that God was pleased to reveal. And there we have Moses. And Moses saying, I will raise them, Moses repeating the words of God. I will raise them up a prophet. A prophet that would be like Moses. And he shall speak unto them, unto the people, all that I shall command. Moses was faithful in God's house, that is true. Moses was faithful as a prophet, bringing to the attention of his people whatever it was that God was pleased to reveal through. But there's a greater prophet with real power. Now let us think of. He was with the disciples. He was with the disciples. And he taught them much. But let us think just for a moment just now about Christ. As the great prophet with the disciples after the resurrection. Now what I want to emphasize is this. The power of Christ as prophet to get to their souls. Now he had the same power before his death. But he wasn't exercising that power in the same way so much. He brought sinners into the kingdom. And yet, it was never on such a scale as took place after the resurrection. And one thing we are to bear in mind is this. The authority that he had. He went out with a commission. You see, there were many prophets in Jeremiah's time, for instance, and they didn't have authority from heaven. But you see, the authority here, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the Lord is saying that to us here. This evening, hear Christ, whatever he has to say. What is Christ to say to us this evening? Well, many of them. And many a thing is conveyed through his ambassador. We then are ambassadors for Christ. Now, if we are ambassadors, we have a commission. The Lord calls men to go out and preach the gospel. And you see, Christ works as a prophet through them. It's not that they are to entreat themselves as mediators. Christ is the mediator. That it pleases God that there should be ambassadors. That the ambassadors have no power. The ambassadors cannot get to your soul. It's Christ taking the words spoken by the ambassador. Or it's Christ taking the words of Scripture and applying them to your soul. That's how you'll get spiritual good. Now a minister could speak for many a year and not do good to any. And then it can change all of a sudden. And what's the difference? Well, let us emphasize the work of the prophet. The work of Christ as prophet. Working through the Holy Spirit, we must emphasize. Yes. The Holy Spirit getting to the soul of the sinner and applying the truth, and the sinner believes. And did you see? Who is the sinner to look up? It's the great teacher. He is to say, I see no man save Jesus only. I do not see the minister as having effect. But I see Christ. It's not the power of the minister. Some ministers have been powerful preachers, that is true. But where did the power come from out? But from Christ in heaven. Christ working power. Powerful. You see? Christ has the authority. Christ, the Father never sent a voice in connection with Peter, and even with Paul. This is my special ambassador. Hear ye him. No, it never happened. Ah, but Paul went out, and Peter went out, and John went out, and many's another one since then. But you see, the great matter was this. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. That we would be speaking through Peter or Paul or anyone else since then. Why are we to come to the means of grace? Why are we to be diligent in coming where the gospel is preached? Well, this is why. So that we might hear the voice of Christ. So that Christ might speak to us and apply the word to our souls. But it is still said. There is still a voice from heaven, as it were, because it's written in the word of God. That's why. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear him. Yes, he speaks. Are you hearing? Well, you should be listening. Listening for Christ, I mean. Listening for him to speak. Oh, were you asking before you went out? May I hear the voice of Christ? Well, it would be good for us in going out to hear the gospel preached. To ask, may I see no man but Jesus only. Though I would expect to hear Mr. So-and-so preach, may I hear no man save Jesus only. That there would be something more than Mr. So-and-so. That there would be Christ speaking to us. You'll be asking that in connection with communion services. Ask that in connection with ordinary Sabbath services and prayer meetings. We need to hear this voice. We need to hear that particular voice. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's the voice of the teacher. Is there somebody saying, I don't know how to come? Well, let me tell you what you need. You need to hear the voice of Christ. You need to hear Christ speak and apply his word to your soul so that you might say, I see no man's, I hear no man mean, save Jesus only. I see no other prophet, I see no other one who can teach. But I heard so many sermons before and they made no impression. And now I believe. Oh, what a good thing if we could say that. Now I believe. You see how it was in sight. After the woman of Samaria had met with Christ, and she went back, not as a minister, but she went back, she met this one and that one, she told them, no doubt, about the wonderful experience she had, and the wonderful person she met. And it made an impression. But then Christ was persuaded to stay for a few days. And you can imagine, they were saying, we see no man save Jesus only. We don't see the woman anymore in this. We have heard him ourselves, not because of thy word, but we have heard him ourselves and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was like Peter at Capernaum. You know, when the people had found the words of Christ to be a hard saying, they didn't like it. And Christ in his sovereignty was not exercising power generally with his word. It was different with his disciples. And Peter came out with that wonderful confession. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we'll believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? We have heard him ourselves. We have heard Jesus. And we see no man save Jesus only. We see no other prophet. We see no other teacher. We see him. His words have power. And I'm not going anywhere else, says Peter. I can't go anywhere else. I'll never find a preacher anywhere else that will get into my soul. Ah, well. Have you had such a meeting with Christ? Do these words, as it were, ring a bell in your own soul? To whom shall we go? That was the words of eternal life. Has Christ spoken into your soul? Have the words of Christ, I don't mean to narrow it down to the words that Christ spoke in this world, but Christ taking of the words of Scripture. Working, let us remind ourselves, by the Holy Spirit. But Christ speaking, Christ is the teacher, the words of truth having an effect on our souls. How is that? How do the words of Scripture have an effect on yourself, if that has ever taken place? How do the words of Scripture have an effect? It's because there was a prophet in heaven. And whoever was the instrument through which these words were spoken in your ear, or you perhaps got them straight from script, it doesn't matter. That's not important. You see, this was important. That Christ spoke these words with power. It's not that you heard a voice. I don't mean that. But there was a communication from the mind of Christ to your own soul. And however little you could understand then, perhaps it's not the first time that happened that was so significant with you as far as your feelings were concerned. But, you see, it has left you with this. To whom shall we go? That was the words of eternal life. Yes. You see, there was faith and exercise in receiving these words. Wherever there is Christ speaking directly to the soul, there is correspondingly in the soul a movement of faith. The work of the Holy Spirit was there. But you see, why did Peter, why did the woman of Samaria receive these truths so that they believed? It was because Christ spoke as the unique prophet. I that speak unto thee, and he said them, Savior to the woman of Samaria. I am the Messiah, in other words. Oh, you've heard about the Messiah. You were speaking about the Messiah. He could say it. That's all very well, but I am the Messiah. And they are words that have power. You see, that's what we need. That the words of truth would come to our souls with power. How can that? Well, it can be if Christ will speak them to us. If he will give the Holy Spirit in connection with. Let be praying for that for yourself and for others. That the word of the truth would have power. Power in your own soul. So that you would believe. Yes. Now, just let us listen to it. The great prophet. And many an expression, even spoken directly from himself, we could take from Scripture. But I'm going to take words spoken from heaven through the Apostle John as the one who was to write them into Scripture. But the great prophet from heaven says, Fear not, I am the first and the last. In other words, he's saying, I am the eternal one. I am God. I am the first and the last. And if we apply that to this particular man, that he is a prophet, then we come back to this, he is the only prophet. There's no other. John had a vision of Christ and he fell at his feet as dead. There was such glory about. And yet, the Eternal One said, Fear not. Oh, what power there was in these words. What effect there was in these words. And when the Lord will speak to his people, when the Lord will speak savingly to those who are not his people, what effect there will be. Fear not. And you have that here. The disciples, John and Peter and James, when they were so disturbed at the voice from heaven, they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And then they lifted up their eyes and saw no man save Jesus only. You see, the words of power. Here was a prophet who could not only encourage them, who could not only give them encouragement from the outside, he could make his words of encouragement effect. You see, that's what we need. That's what sinners need when they are disturbed because of their sin, when they're under conviction of sin. They need this great teacher who can make his words have a powerful effect in their souls. You see, we're to be asked, we should be asked, may we be asked, be asking even at this moment, that the words of truth would come with power to your own soul and be effect, that you would have your eyes open, so that you would see Jesus and see Jesus only as a Savior. Now he said to John, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. You see, he was the living one. He is the living one. He is eternally the living one, and yet the living one died. Yes. The one who had eternal life in himself, he died. He took our nature. And he offered himself up, as we were noticing already, a living sacrifice that satisfied divine justice. And so he rose again. I am alive forevermore, he says. It's one sacrifice. Christ will never die again. By that one sacrifice, he accomplished all that was necessary for the salvation of that great multitude of sinners who will hear his voice and be saved before the end of the world. I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Now, you see, if we would take time to draw out of that some of the ideas that are there, we might be able to show how powerful the words of Christ are when they are applied to the soul, when he speaks particularly to an individual soul, and he may speak to any number at once. I have the keys of hell and of death. Oh, is there a sinner trembling because of a lost eternity? Ah, then look to Christ to teach. For he has the keys of hell and of death. He can lock hell against individual sinners. We'll just take that out of it just now. And as he can lock hell against individual sinners and lock the gates of eternal death against individual sinners, so that they will never go there, so he, by the power of his voice, can encourage sinners to believe that it is so. He can encourage sinners to believe that it is well with him spiritually. You see, there may be someone here struggling spiritually, struggling, afraid they're not in the kingdom. Doubts and fears strong in their soul. Oh, where do you need to go? Oh, you say, I must look to myself. I must examine myself. And there's truth in that. But oh, take another look just now. Be like the disciples and lift up your eyes. And see no man save Jesus only. See him as the one who died and who rose again. See him as the one who has the keys of hell and of death. Yes, he may lock sinners in, but he locks others out and brings them to eternal glory. Now go to him and ask him to show you where you stand for eternity. He could do so. He is able to bless his word to your soul. And if you feel the word of Christ precious to you, and in particular, the truth about him as a Savior, and a Savior that is suitable for sinners, he is your prophet already. He is your prophet already. If you have found him speaking to you, as if there was no other who could speak, speaking to you about himself as a great and glorious Savior, who did all that was necessary to lock the key, to lock the doors of the gates of hell against believing sinners, who was able to make his word precious to you, especially the truth about himself as a Savior. Well, you have found the Messiah. Oh, what a great matter that is. And however feeble the faith of the sinner might be in finding Christ, and however doubtful the sinner might be, or however lacking in understanding, the news of a sinner coming to Christ has gone round heaven already, for there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repented. Now the Saviour says, "He that heareth my words, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And that's what we've been speaking. Sinners hearing the voice of the Son of God, feeling Christ speaking to their souls with power. They might have felt the power, at least in the first instant. They might have been attracted by the words. Ah, yes, but let them examine themselves and see that there is no man there save Jesus only, sending the word with power, applying it to the soul, your own soul, is it? Yes, your own soul, and yet are there not many of you who have never heard that voice? And you ask, in the little while you have before you pass into eternity, you ask that Christ would speak to your soul. Whatever else you ask for in prayer, ask that the word that Christ would speak. Never mind the minister. Perhaps I wouldn't say that in absolute terms. But you see, relatively speaking, what is the minister? What can the minister do for your soul? Yes, the minister must, as before God, try to speak appropriately. He must bring you the words of eternal life, but he cannot get into your soul. Christ can. And you be asked, let me be asked, that the words spoken this evening and the words spoken on other occasions would go into your soul here. For the hour is coming and now is, when the dead, the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of Christ, and they that hear shall live. You see, there's a hear that is effect, because it is divine power with it. As this, the authority of Christ behind it is the great prophet, and it is the power of the Holy Spirit accompanying it to your souls, and particularly such a word as this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The third point. They saw Christ alone as their King. Yes, Christ is their King. He had called Matthew. We can take him just now. The call of the Savior to Peter and James and John, and Andrew too, for Peter and Andrew, brothers, they were called together. But just take the words to Matthew, "Follow me." Matthew saw no man save Jesus only, we might say. He left his work and followed the Savior. Now we might say, and I believe that's the case, we might say that was Christ calling Matthew as a disciple, rather than Christ calling Matthew into the kingdom of God. Christ calling Matthew to be a disciple. Well, supposing that is so, it is still an illustration of Christ calling his Matthews into the kingdom of God. He does so as a king. We've been speaking of him doing so as a prophet. Matthew gave up everything and followed Christ. Now, I wouldn't think that Matthew left his books in a disorderly way. I'm sure when Christ came to him, Matthew's books were in order. He wasn't being irresponsible at walking away from the place where he was gathering taxes. But he was called to a higher duty, and he went. He was saying, as it were, this is my king. I see no king save Jesus only. No one has any authority over me like that. I felt that authority, and I went off and followed. Yes, he could sing. He has. It is recorded in the words of, in the prophecy of Isaiah, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. Other lords, the world, the flesh, and the devil have had dominion over us. They were our kings. And that might be the case for many a year. Other lords, we acknowledged them. We did them service. We obeyed. We followed the world. Our heart was in the world. Now, for some, no doubt for everyone in one degree or another, there was a restraint. Those who are brought up about the gospel, they don't go, generally speaking, totally far in sin. But you see, there's this. The heart is in the world. And that's crucial. You see an unconverted sinner coming to church, restrained in the way he lives, doesn't get drunk, not a robber, not an adulterer. And yet, his heart is in the world. But oh, think of this, the great king appeared in church one day. The great king is there. We've been speaking of him being present as the great prophet. But think of him as the great king exerting his authority over the soul of that sinner by the Spirit. The Spirit making the soul of the sinner willing. Yes. Christ saying in effect, follow me. And the sinner leaves the world. The heart of the sinner is withdrawn from the world. The things of the world no longer have the attraction they once were. Oh, he's still in this life. But there's a change. It's only the beginning of a change, you might say. We'll agree with that. But you see, Christ has exercised his power over that soul. That soul is setting out towards the kingdom of grace. Other lords had dominion. Now this is the expression of the new nature that is there. Now that sinner is acknowledging Christ as king, as the one and only king. And by thee only will we make mention of thy name. See the dependence that there is there. And God's work in the soul by thee only. Yes, making mention of thy name, recognizing thee, recognizing God, recognizing Christ in particular, receiving Christ as king, receiving his authority. Yes. Take a look at Paul. Something we've referred to a number of times, certainly. But it's a very clear example of a sinner seeing no man save Jesus only as king. When the Saviour came to Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus and stopped him in his tracks. Yes, stopped him in his tracks. Accused him of persecuting himself. You see, other lords had dominion over Saul. And there's somewhere there. The sending of the Holy Spirit into the heart of Saul. Saul is made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Saul is made willing to follow Christ. And Saul expressed himself in this way as one who saw no man save Jesus only. Previously Saul, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, as having dominion over. And dominion over his way of thinking, it's otherwise now. Yes, by thee only will we make mention of thy name. And so he asks, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Thou art my king. I want to do thy bidding. That's the sum and substance of what he says. Well, what is the Savior saying to us? What is the Savior saying to those that he brings into his kingdom? Well, he puts in his hand the authority of all God's commands. And they are willing to obey these commands. Yes, they may be given particular duties to do. He might say to one, go and bring up these children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the law. He might say to one here and there, go and preach the gospel. He says to his own, this do in remembrance of me. Yes, but you see, the main point just now is that he is saying to his, that he is putting this spirit of submission into the heart of his children that responds in this way, so that they respond in this way. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I've had this view of thee, O Christ. I've had this view of thee as king. I see no man, I see no king save Jesus only. Therefore I must acknowledge thee as king. I must submit to thine authority. I'm willing to receive thy direction because thou hast made me willing. Yes. Oh, that we were willing to receive direction in everything, even when things seem difficult. Oh, how can I do what is right in this corner that I'm in? There's so many difficulties about doing what is right here. What will so-and-so say, for instance? I just can't expect that things will work out if I am obedient to the commandments of God. Ah, but why not? You're seeing others but Jesus only. You're seeing others beside Jesus. Is he not a king? Oh, how much we need the spirit of obedience and the spirit of submission and the spirit of faith. And faith recognizing this just now, the kingship of Christ, the authority of Christ. Now, the authority of Christ, as I'm thinking of it just now, is not only his authority over us so that we would obey, but his power to control everything. His power to control everything. Think of that. Oh, if we could put our confidence in Christ as King, who is able to control everything. We're too ready to take shortcuts. And we do so unbelieving. We're not really taking in the full truth of this. We may absorb it as a doctrine. We may know the summary of scripture teaching that there is in the short catechism answer to Christ executing the office of king. But you see, what a much better thing it would be if we had more trust in Christ as one who has total power in every set of circumstances. Oh yes, He is king. We are not to try to wind him round our little finger, so to speak, as if we could make him do what we want. There may be that danger in prayer of demanding of the Lord that he would do certain things for us. You see, we're to leave the Lord, and we're to leave King Jesus in particular to decide what is best, what is most for his glory, and what is best for ourselves also. We're poor judges of that. And we would be somewhat better judges if we were absorbing better the principles of the Word of God. Now, you see, Christ is the King. He is ruling over everything. And you have that in Isaiah again, speaking of the one who was given, the child who was born, the son that was given, and the government upon his shoulders, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, you see, the king promised in the Old Testament, the king illustrated in the Old Testament, typified in the Old Testament under David and his successor. And here is a king who could rule as David could never rule. A king who has authority over everything. And of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it, from henceforth even forever, the seal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Oh, why then, you might ask, is the Lord not extending his kingdom in this world? Is that according to the promise that has just been quoted? Well, it is. Because the increase of his kingdom, in that sense, is sinners being added to his kingdom. And when they are taken away from this world, they're not taken away from his kingdom. His kingdom never gets small. The part that we see of it in this world may get small. And the kingdom of Satan most certainly may get strong. But you see, we're only seeing a little part of the map. There's much more that is yet to happen. The knowledge of his glory is to cover the earth, as the waters cover the face of the deep. Yes, we're to see no man save Jesus only. We're not to look at Satan and his power. We're to recognize that we'll be tremendously foolish to underestimate. But the great thing is, Christ is ruled. Christ is ruled. Now, Christ is directing us to take his yoke upon us and to learn of him. For he is meek and lowly in heart, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Yes, that's part of coming to Christ, to acknowledge him as our king. But notice this just now. According to his own teaching, that no man can serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon. Now mammon is just the world pictured as an individual. And particularly the world in terms of what we can earn or get in any sense, the wealth, or at least the limited amount of money that anyone here perhaps could realistically expect to acquire. You cannot serve God and mammon. Yes, it must be Christ. We are to serve no man save Jesus only. We are to be for Christ. Oh, will I lose this? Will I lose that? Can it serve God and man? We're to see no man save Jesus only. We're not to be distracted by anyone who would lead us away from giving Christ our whole heart. And oh, let us remember how weak we are. Let us remember how much we need divine power to make us submissive, so that we would not follow after the world. Yes, the end will come. The world will come to an end. We will all be raised from our graves, and then, in a very real sense, we will see no man save Jesus only. We will see the great King coming in all his glory. It may be difficult to look at him, well, perhaps not for the God, because they will be raised in glory. Raised in glory and able to bear the glory of the risen Christ, like the disciples were not on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Son of Man will come in his glory with all his holy angels, and he will gather all nations before, and he will separate them the one from the other. You see the authority of Christ there. No other king but Jesus only, taking control of all the inhabitants of the world, exercising that power in a way that he had never done before. Yes. Dividing the sheep from the goats. Where will you be yourself? Are you among the sheep or among the goats? Are you among the followers of Christ? Are you saying, to whom shall we go? That was the words of eternal life. Or are you still rejecting Christ and willing to have him as your prophet, your priest, and your king? Whatever you're saying about the indefinite future. But it's this moment we have just now, to the extent that we have it, before it slips away and is succeeded by another. For there will be a moment in our lives that will slip away, and there will be none to follow. Christ will come, and he will separate us infallibly. Oh, how necessary to be receiving Christ now as our prophet and our priest and our king, our prophet to teach us, our priest to intercede for us, that the blessings of his death might be applied to our souls, our king to rule over us. Oh, will you have him yourself? He's most certainly calling. He's saying to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray, have mercy on us, Lord. Teach us from above, make us willing. Make us willing to have Christ as our prophet and priest and king. Take us under thine own loving care for time and eternity. Make us willing in a day of thy power. Bless what was spoken among us today. May we not be left in carelessness. Bless others still listening to the truth, and others to hear it later on in the day. But come thyself. Come with that exercise of divine power. Through Christ as King that we have been trying to think about, however limited the way in which we thought about, Lord, bring a gracious submission on our part to Christ for ourselves, to have all our needs supplied. Pardon us, bless us, go before us, do us good, draw us by thy grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.